Right, the reading this morning is from 1 Timothy, if anybody's following along, chapter 2. I'll give you 30 seconds to find Timothy. A prayer for all people. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. For kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, and I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling.
Good. I was watching when I was behind that, or beside it, because that actually could have. And I was thinking this would be a great excuse. And pointed to it and said, "You've got a hole in your trousers." They will think, "What kind of a scuzz is talking to us this morning?" And my son Daniel is 11, packed up in the back. That's because he prays. Yes. To bail you out of trouble. Anyway, today I wanted to, it's such a privilege to be here. I wanted to share something of a vision. Habakkuk 2 says, write the vision that people may run with. I always think of vision as being a bit like having a sort of nuclear reactor inside you that generates hope. And your spirit takes hold of this hope and transfers it into faith. Faith is the thing that accesses that accesses things from God. So vision inside the nuclear reactor. What I'd like to do is try and cast the absolute transforming power of prayer, not just to transform you individually, or even to transform the church, or even to transform your area, but to transform a nation. Probably the most famous verse of all is 2 Corinthians 7:14. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. And so it's a kind of hazard. It's incredible ripple effect right across a nation. So the way I want to do this is to show you that the Bible has a recipe, a very simple recipe for transformation. Brings into a situation. So here it goes. Eat your heart out. Here is the recipe straight from the Bible. I've been very jealous of Jamie Oliver, so I'm going to bring him in just to eat your heart out, Jamie Oliver. But anyway, here it is. Take some prayer, mix it with praise, place it in a warm oven of unity, and there you have the presence of God. So I'll just say that again. Take some prayer, mix it with praise, put it in the warm oven of unity, and there you have the presence of God. I want to look at a very real example in our recent history of a time this nation has known an explosive release of God's presence. And you may be scratching your head and thinking, well, I know about the one in Wales. I know about the one in the Outer Hebrides, but I'm just trying to think of the last one that happened in this country. Well, there was a tremendous move of God in some memory. May 1940. It was actually a time of incredible crisis, not only for Britain, but for the entire civilized world. On the 10th of May, after that success in Poland, Hitler advanced very rapidly through Belgium, through the French defenses, and very rapidly, in fact, by the 21st of May, within 11 days, the Panzer Division was pushed. The British Expeditionary Force, the three means the Belgian. So everything was very, very dangerous. And Churchill feared that he would soon have to announce the greatest military without any. And when so far so the British army is encircled, our troops are annihilation. Thousands was what they said. Collapsing was very simple. Should we surrender? Should we accept Hitler as the owner? Or should we fighting and deny Halifax and for fighting on? Churchill found himself with a casting vote. The odds stacked against him. Of international and the history of personal failure in his own life, he summoned the whole cabinet and told them this. He said, "I am convinced that every man of you are one if this long the ground." Words from church. Impossible, seemingly and some good judges agree. Lost. But God.
There are about 20
occasions in the Bible when you get those two words stuck together. But God. I'm going to read some of them. Genesis 50. You intended to harm me, but God
intended for good. 1 Samuel 23. Saul called David every day, but God delivered him. Psalm 23. My
flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Isaiah 70, the nation shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God
shall rebuke you.
13, they took him down to the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Romans 5,
very rarely
will anyone die for a righteous person, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us.
1 Corinthians 1, not many wise men after the flesh,
but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise,
and call the weak things
to confound the things which are mighty.
I think we've all
had some but God moments in our life, times when
it just looks hopeless.
We were overwhelmed.
Failure
was and if we were honest, we would admit that we deserved to fail as well. So just everything seems stacked against us but God. And the devil keeps forgetting to factor God in, doesn't he? That he keeps making that mistake and he keeps
regretting it. And even
we at times forget to factor in the but God factor. In May 1940, Britain collectively experienced the most astonishing but God moment in history. Because, you see, Britain, as now, had a godly sovereign. King George VI requested that Sunday, the 26th of May, should be observed as a national day of prayer.
In a stirring broadcast, he called on the people of Britain and of the Empire
to commit their cause to God.
Together with members of the cabinet,
the king attended Westminster Abbey, while millions of his subjects in all parts of the Commonwealth
flocked to
churches in prayer. The following morning, the Daily Sketch exclaimed, "Nothing like it has ever happened before."
Those who prayed,
their prayers go unanswered because very soon, three huge miracles took place. Firstly, for some reason which is been explained. Hitler overruled his generals and halted the advance of his armoured columns at the very point that he could have proceeded. They were just 10 miles from away. Churchill later wrote in his memoirs, he thought it's because Hitler believed his air superiority would be sufficient to prevent a large-scale evacuation. Unfortunately, the second miracle was that a storm of unprecedented fury broke out on the Tuesday the 28th of May and totally grounded the Luftwaffe, enabling the British Army now just 8 miles away from Dunkirk to move on to the coast in the thick storm. And oddly, the third miracle was that despite that massive storm in Flanders, over the English Channel, a great calm fell.
Calm has rarely been experienced
over the English Channel, and its waters became still as a little. It was this extraordinary calm that enabled the vast armada of 800 boats of all shapes and sizes to sail in a desperate bid to rescue as many as possible. By the ninth day, 340,000 soldiers had been rescued. Eventually, the Luftwaffe did get through, but it seems yet another and which can only be described as a strange unity. An example where 400 men were being machine gunned and bombed systematically by 60 enemy aircraft. One man who flung himself down with the rest reported after the strafing was over, he was amazed to find there was not a single casualty. Something extraordinary was taking place. The Daily Telegraph reported on the 9th of June that the prayers of the nation were answered. God, the God of hosts, supported the valiant men of the British Expeditionary Force. And on the 4th of June, Churchill stood up in the House of Commons and in a voice charged with emotion, he reported that rather than 30,000 men embarking, 335,000 men had been carried out of the jaws of death and shame to their land. So, just a miracle of deliverance. And 73 years later, Google it, and you will come across Wikipedia. Wikipedia calls the Dunkirk evacuation,
it says, also known as the miracle of Dunkirk.
So something incredible happened when the nation joined together in unity and prayer and fell on their faces before God. Now, why have I told this story? And I hope it's not too melodramatic, but I do believe that as a nation we're once again facing a critical hour. Our fight, of course, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, as an authorities of this dark world. We are surrounded by an enemy that is seeking to smother and crush the life out of the church. It's an enemy that comes in many guises. It comes as pluralism, which encourages us to accept all faiths. Relativism, which encourages us to reject all absolutes. Materialism encourages us to blind our minds to things unseen. It keeps us locked into trivia and superficiality. Humanism, which seeks to obliterate Christianity with science. Militant Islam, which with its extreme violence seeks to establish Islamic rule, and in the process, in its wake, it just causes everyone to fear religion, expression of religion. An apathy that's just reached its way into churches and into our lives.
So some of you
may recognize the parallels. It just seems that once again we are staring annihilation in the face. In the 1990s, a million people in this country, in the UK, stopped going to church. Their attendance has fallen from 50% in 1850, 19% of the nation attending church when I was 15. Now it is just 6%, 4%, with an average age of 56. So the church is facing a huge, overwhelming enemy. You know, when you invite people to Alpha, your words say, would you like to Alpha? I think your body language is actually saying, but don't take this too seriously. That actually we haven't got that body language that really backs up what we're saying because we're afraid of their
reaction. What's the answer?
Well, the answer is, of course, my God. It's what we desperately need.
God has this
plan up his sleeve. Well, let me take you back again to 1948. This time a very different situation.
It's the
England versus South Africa test match. We've come to the end of this first test. England needs 8 runs off the last over with last two batsmen at the crease. The line is fading. It is very hostile. It's dry. Bowlers, every assistance. Shabbat, Cliff Gladwin. And after the very last ball and run, and they've won. Derbyshire accent, cometh the hour, the man. Which I thought was great. We could have Gladwin's words, cometh the hour, cometh the church. Because God's plan is you and me. His plan. It's us. How are we going to do it? How are we going to turn things around and counter this fierce attack by the enemy? What strategy will work? I mean, you know, Coca-Cola have done it. McDonald's have done it. You know, what wonderful strategy shall we adopt? What marketing program? What training method? What growth scheme? Maybe some magnetic leader will arise. You know, what are we looking for? Well, let's just take you on a journey to Joshua 5. Very briefly, Joshua 5. Joshua just crossed the Jordan, and he was facing the overwhelming prospect of getting 2 million people into Canaan. He came across this. And there it was, Jericho. It had two walls, actually. It had an outer wall, 40 foot high and 6 feet wide. And it had an inner wall, 40 foot high and 16 foot wide. How was he going to get into this city? Well, he went to sort of survey the scene and look at the lie of the land. And so here he is in verse 3. Now, Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword. He went to him and asked, "Are you for us? Or are you for enemies?" Neither. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So here we are, Joshua, field marshal mode. He's in kind of CEO zone, you know, think of a strategy. Here comes this guy. In fact, he is awesome. He's Jesus, one of the appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. And Joshua thinks, "My goodness, you know, this is my secret weapon. You know, this is what I need in my army." So he goes up to this guy and says, "Look, I'm sorry to bother you. I just wondered, you know, would there be any possibility of you perhaps being able to enlist in my army?" And this, "Absolutely not. Definitely not. I'll tell you what, why don't you enlist in my army?" Okay. I did. Because you know what difference it made? It meant that instead of just 40,000 men with their swords and their bows and arrows and their spears, instead of that, Joshua suddenly found an army with myriads upon myriads of God's angelic hosts at his disposal. He was in an army with the supernatural power of God. He had this crazy power whereby you could walk around this city with its 40-foot, 60-foot thick walls, and suddenly the walls would just fall down before you. So, we have this power at our disposal if we all bow before this man. 2 Kings, if you remember, the mountains was full of horses and chariots all around Elisha. Matthew 26, Jesus said he could at once, God put at my disposal 12 legions of angels. So we have something at our disposal. Right way. Guys, I've got bad news for you. You cannot take Rugeley advertising with just as we can with that's our wonderful Alpha course with banners everywhere. Our plans for a new building or whatever, just can't do it. You know, we're too weak and we're too cowardly and we're too few. So let's just accept that the question is not how can we get our people to come to God, but how can we get God to come to our people? That's the real question, isn't it? Because when God moves into your community, it doesn't matter what barriers there are, you know, what sort of walls of misconceptions or preconceptions or practices. When God comes into your community, it's like lava, a river of lava, just kind of sweeping away. All the isms just vanish because God moves in. In McDonald's, or in a school or in prison, just God's presence sweeps and suddenly walls crumble before him. So what can we do? This is the big question. What can we do to get God to move into our community? Well, his weapons. Let's think about it. Temptation has overtaken you, except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll prove a way out. So the enemy's weapons, common things which don't even work. What are our weapons? 1 Corinthians, in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we give every thought obedient to Christ. So the devil, common weapons, ineffective for the main, unless you choose to allow them to affect you. But our weapons, supernatural weapons, nothing can stand. So let's have a quick look before we finish at this recipe. Terry Virgo's handed over Christ the king to Joel, didn't he? Stage. Timothy is the Ephesian church. Paul had the Ephesian church 3 years, really set it up, got it good foundations, and now he's giving this advice to Timothy who's taken over. So think of Terry writing to Joel about some of the issues at Brighton. Here it goes. First of all, Joel, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all kings and all in high position, that we may live a peaceful life, godly and faithful, that is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What do we gain from that? One, that it's supremely important that we pray. First of all, I urge you. Can you see the sort of supreme preeminence of prayer? First of all, I urge you. It's so critical. Joel, if you do nothing else, pray for Brighton. You know, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy at Ephesus. Second, pray for all men. All men, especially kings in high positions, because they have influence. Thirdly, what kind of prayer? Well, thanksgiving. And then pray for peace and tranquility, that all men might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And if you think about this, it's very similar to the Lord's Prayer, which starts with this praise and thanksgiving. Hallowed be thy name. It ends with praise and thanksgiving. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And in the middle of warfare dimension, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is. You cannot say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, without stamping your foot, can you? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The foot stamper. So pray and pray. That lethal combination. That's what we have to do. Psalm 22, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Last week, we moved from Beacon out of the Civic Centre, because they're renovating the Civic Centre. And you cannot believe the logistical nightmare of trying to get a church about a mile and a half to a local hotel, because a lot of our guys and the others can't be absolutely sure they're going to be around to ferry them, so that means taxis, cars, and this, that, and the other. Anyway, chaos of trying to get all the equipment up, all the people up there. I arrived late last week. I walked in to the back of the service. You're usually there on time. This is the first time I've ever arrived late. And suddenly, just as I was here this morning, you can feel the presence of God so powerfully in the praise. You know, absolutely, tangibly presence. If you ever doubt about praise, arrive late from meeting. Please don't tell me I said that. But arrive late, walk into this bath. It's just beautiful. You don't probably appreciate it from the beginning. It sort of builds up and creeps up. When you walk into it, it's like, whoa, this is amazing. God is in this place. It's so fabulous. So, praise. Jehoshaphat appointed men, Chronicles, sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out the head of the army coming against the vast army of Ammonites and Moabites. And what happened? As they began to sing and praise, is against the men of Ammon and Moab here who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. So praise has this extraordinary effect. I've got time, but read Psalm 149. It starts off with lovely, lovely praise, 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 and then suddenly it goes to binding the kings and nobles in fetters of iron and executing the written judgment. And it's praise. It's just suddenly the devil, all his demons, and they're just bound, and that is being praised. Just think, yes, this is damaging to the devil. It's shattering his infrastructure. Neglect praise. Please don't turn up late for the praise. You know, come there early. Just the thrill and excitement in your heart and throw yourself into it, because it's such good, such good. The second thing, verse 8, curious passage in 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger, dispute, because unity is the ingredient which multiplies the effect of prayer, multiplies it, adds to it, multiplies it. Matthew 18, I tell you, two on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with him. What strikes us incredibly about that, it's not unity, it's agreement. It's not numbers, it's two or three agreements. If you agree, it'll be done. So that's it. Kind of, sometimes we get so into numbers, don't we? It's not about numbers, it's about agreement. That's what really unleashes how good it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil, being a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's God on flesh doing what flesh cannot do. Holy Spirit coming on people as they're in unity. The head running down to the head. It's as if the dew of Zion. What's Mount Zion? Zion is an Old Testament picture type of the church. We see Zion in the church in the Old Testament. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit on, falling on the Lord, bestows blessing, even life forevermore. Eternal life, salvation, breaking out where there's unity. I believe passionately. Beacon Church, I'll give you a little history. Catherine Lee, was anyone at Catherine Lee? Yeah. Okay, Beacon Church, I think there were about 8 of us there. You know, we're a church 50 or 60 or 70 at times, but there were 5 or 6 of us there. And in the middle of all that, Jeremy gave us this prophecy. You've got wonky foundations. And it was kind of hurtful. You know, I just sort of felt very hurt. Myself, well, let's really see what is this all about? This wonky foundations. And so we explored this and explored it, prayed through it. And finally we realized what happened. We had planted Beacon Church into Whitchurch in about 2004. In about 2007, another church decided to come in under the umbrella of New Frontiers. But actually, some of them didn't really want to come. Some of them were dragged, you know, and there was bitterness. And there was a kind of feeling of, I didn't really want this. I wanted the old WC. I wanted the old church to really excel. And why couldn't they just join with us? And we carried on as we were. And there was just disunity. There was wonky foundations. There was very real, deep hurt. And so last Tuesday, we got together, and it was kind of like the apartheid truth and reconciliation meetings. Last, we got together with everyone that had been involved in this, We got them all into the church office, probably about 15 of us. And we said, guys, we are so sorry. You know, we repent of any hurt or damage or insensitivity, anything that was done during the foundation of this church that just kind of left you feeling damaged, that 6 years on, you know, you're still feeling hurt, you're still feeling damaged, you're not expressing it. You're all smiling and doing the right things, but actually, you're not really throwing yourself into the church. You know, quite honestly, you really are not that fussed if Beacon does well or if Beacon does badly. You know, what your heart is actually back there. And so we had this time of clearing the tables, of saying sorry to each other. By the end of that evening, no one had not apologized. You know, we had all said sorry to each other for attitudes, for things we'd said, for hurts. I was dreading the meeting, you know, I was dreading it. But actually, it was God, it was like being in history. God's presence moved into that room. And by the end, I tell you something, it was so historic that I did something and I have not done for 30 years. We sang, "Bind Us Together, Lord," with our hands held. I thought, I can't believe I'm doing this. I remember doing this when I was... It was horrible then. But now it's beautiful. And it was just so immensely powerful. And now I feel there's been this sea change in the spiritual climate over our church. You know, something about the foundations have been set right, resting on the rock of Christ, no longer wobbly. Something good is about to happen in Whitchurch. Look, sometimes you have to go deep, don't you? You have to go deep to the psyche, the subconscious, that why are people not throwing themselves in? You know, what is this passive aggression? Why aren't they just really just wanting just the best for the church, throwing themselves in with enthusiasm? So just look at yourself, think, God, is there something that is making me not be in unity? You know, is there something? We come from evangelical church backgrounds, Methodist church backgrounds, Anglican church backgrounds. Some are from Vineyard, some are from Ichthus, and I can tell you, there's a lot now. Hallelujah! I've got no church background at all. Where the person is their husband or wife, their children, foster care, their spouses, rehab. Alcohol, never open any doors because it's bad news all the time. You know, so these people, how are they going to get into unity? We can't get into unity. So, you know, guys, unity is not easy. About 20 years ago, I was involved in a church in Bromley in South East London. We joined with an AOG church in Bromley. So this was a free church joining with an AOG church. And we invited George Verwer, the head of operations, and to speak. He said at the opening address, he said, "Guys, if you can pull this off, if you can join as a church, then this is a bigger miracle than raising the dead." A year later, we had split. He was absolutely, but we couldn't do it. Unity is not easy. It's not easy. You know, when Richard and Jackie come back from America, you know, they're going to want to see miracles. They want to see the power of God. I long to see this. I long to see the power of God, miracles, healings, awesome things. But guys, it starts with this. It starts with unity. It starts when we all come together. There God commands the blessing. You know, it's so difficult and so costly and time-consuming, and it takes so much humility. And it takes saying sorry and trying to sort of get things right and patch things up. Boy, it's worth it. You know, if we can do this, if we can together, really one body in unity, unleash the power of God. Is it Genesis 11, Babel? God says, you know, if one people speaking one language, you know, agree, then nothing they want to do is impossible to them. It's just what God releases. So, I want to finish this vision, and then we'll pray and finish. This is a vision that was given a few years ago. My church.
I was standing at the edge of an enormous field that stretched as far as the eye could see. Somehow, I knew I was supposed to cultivate, plant, and prepare the whole field for harvest. In the distance, I could see a few other workers, and I noticed that I had in my hand a small trowel with something written on it in tiny letters. Squinting, I could just make out the word prayer. Even though I didn't think I had much of a chance of succeeding, I put my hand to the task of working my tiny little spot of land. Time passed. And then I heard the deafening growl of a gigantic engine. I put my head up, and there it was, reverberating with power and smoke billowing from its huge exhaust pipes, the most enormous farm vehicle I had ever seen. Not only was it impressive, it was so scary. I realized that what the others and I could not finish in a lifetime, this thing could accomplish in a matter of days. Just then a man looked down from the driver's compartment. "Need any help?" he called cheerily. "Yes, sir," I shouted up. "Can this machine plow?" "Yes." Plant? Yes. Fertilize? Yes. Water? Yes. I climbed up in the cab and joined the driver. Hey, I ask, who are you? His eyes twinkled as he grinned and said, just let's say the boss sent me. Well, what is this you're driving? Oh, this, he patted the dashboard affectionately and replied, this baby, it's called corporate prayer.
Corporate prayer. So, Father, we just, we long for these things to happen, Lord. We know we are facing, as a nation, as a church, we're facing a hostile enemy. In a sense, we are just looking, Lord God, naturally speaking, Lord, at just such overwhelming hostility towards the church. We don't know where to turn except to you. And so we turn to you in this hour of our need, Lord, and we say we are, as Psalm 110 says, willing volunteers on the day of battle. Lord God, we just want to enlist in your army to say, Lord, we've failed as far as our attempts are concerned, but we'll join your army, Lord, and do it your way. Lord, and if your way is corporate prayer, if your way is getting on our knees, Lord, and just crying out to you, Lord God, if your way is unity, Lord, getting right with people, Lord, laying our gift at the altar and going back and getting right with people, Lord, who are aware, have something against us, Lord God, if it's that, Lord, we'll be prepared to pay the cost. Lord, if it's worshipping you as David worshipped, Lord God, abandoning himself, Lord, in reckless praise before you, the Holy and living God, making a total fool of ourselves, Lord, in front of the world, Lord, because we're so hungry for you, as we sang earlier, Lord, we're desperate for you, we're desperate for you, Lord God. So would you come, Lord, would you come and fill your temple, fill the temple of our lives individually, but corporately, would you fill this temple, Lord God, would you fill this living temple of living stones, Lord God, fill it to overflowing, Lord, till it flows out, Lord, into this community, Lord God, and changes the spiritual climate, Lord, shatters the infrastructure of all isms, chases them out of town, Lord God, and brings us once again, Lord, into the glorious dominion and rule and sovereign reign of Jesus Christ, the only King, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is what we're hungry for. This is what we long for, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to respond corporately just by praising. It seemed like an appropriate thing to do. So let's just respond to the Lord by just singing about his love.